Got an update on that prayer request I sent out on Friday
for Anita's husband. He has been unconscious since they've admitted him. So continue to pray. Now, I'll mention this later on. It didn't work? How about now? There you go. So, I think I'm doing better with that, but either way. But continue to pray for him. It's very, very nerve-wracking, very, what are we going to do? How do I reapproach this kind of thing? So just pray for him. Keep Anita in your prayers as well. All right, so I made a small error in last week's lesson. Not something I taught wrong, but I missed something. And I went back because I said, we're going to talk about deacons and we're going to talk about church unity and that sort of thing. And then I didn't talk about any of those things. I moved on to the next set of lessons and didn't finish the lesson that I had there. Or at least I didn't even approach it. So we're going to start off right there at the officers of a church. We looked at a pastor, what a pastor does, our relationship to the pastor. But what is a deacon? Now we see in scriptures a list of qualifications that a deacon must have. We also see the reasoning for having them. There was a need in the church, and there were men of these qualifications that were raised up to handle that particular need. Now, it wouldn't be something as simple as cleaning or something as like a work day where, hey, we've got the deacon of the deacon of maintenance for the church. That's everyone's job. That's everybody's participation in that. We all have a responsibility. If we have a conference, we're all in there cleaning up. We're all in there taking out the trash. At least that's the way that that should be our heart towards it, that we're there for it. But typically, we see something like that when there is a continuous thing that needs to be addressed. Nowadays, we don't necessarily use the word deacon on its own. Typically, if you are a deacon, you have a very specific job that goes along with it, something that you are taking care of. In many ways, we would see, Brother Art, as the church clerk, we would see that as a role of a deacon. He's got leadership over that. He takes control of that, takes care of that, so that when we get together, same thing with, what we would say with holding the purse. For our treasurer, that would be more of a deacon-type role. Although I do not believe our church has any established what we would call deacons. And that's what I want to take a minute to look at. If there is not a specific role being handled by someone, we would not necessarily refer to them as a deacon. What has evolved from that office is a place of, for lack of a better phrase, a place of honor. You have to look at me different. You have to treat me different because I hold this title. And those titles typically go in a church to the ones that have been there the longest, the ones with the biggest pocketbook, or the ones with the biggest influence. Typically is how people see that that's who we should make. No, it's, do you have the qualifications? Does the church have a need for an office? And let's put them in there. If it were to happen that we would have a large group of kids, I would sit there and say, what I need is a man who can help lead and help the teachers get the stuff that they need, order the materials or whatever it is that we need to run the meetings, that sort of thing. I'll say, hey, listen, I need some help with that. We would go off of those qualifications and select someone to do that. I would not, and we should not, just pick people to put there to give a title to. We have to understand that a title with no responsibility means nothing. It does nothing but pervert honor, and it perverts respect. We should all treat each other with the same level of respect, regardless of a foreseen title, right? Why do we call police officers police officers? Because we need to distinguish them. You are a cop. It makes sense why you got the belt and the hat and the things. Not to be disrespectful, I came around the corner. You ever come around the corner and you see a cop? Now, I did nothing wrong, but I still stop. Right where I came from, the name Roland, I've got some rowdy uncles, I got a rowdy brother. So I'm nervous because every time I got pulled over, not that it happened often, they'd say, "Your last name's Roland?" I go, "Yes, sir." And then they would walk away and they would just dread. All the dread would come. So I came around the corner off of Francis here and I saw the bus. And at the other side of the bus was a police officer sitting there. And just that normal, okay, there's a cop, am I speeding? Is everything right? You're just double checking everything. And I look over, and she's doing one of these that she just had a finger and a half up in there, just picking at, not thinking anyone's staring at her. So, okay, no, she's occupied. we sit there, we look, that is a police officer. When she gives me a ticket, I know what that means. If she were to pull me over, I know what that means. Blah, blah, blah. We would go on and on. We understand the purpose of that title because that title describes someone at work. So a deacon, just to say we have a deacon, it's giving somebody importance but no job. When you give somebody importance but no job, they find jobs to do. That's where you get deacon-led churches. That's where you get deacon boards. The idea that we would shut the business of the church into this small area of two or three men, or depending on the size of the church, 12 men or whatever they would pick, and they, okay, this is what we're going to do, this is what they're going to do, and then they would come over and they would tell the pastor, this is what we are going to do, and then the pastor would get up and he would tell the congregation what the deacon board has decided to do. And that's anti-scriptural. We get together, we run the meetings, we discuss those things, that's the way that it goes. We, again, outside of having a specific job, the very first one there was there were some issues with taking care of the widows in the church. So we have to address this issue. Well, if we're going to address this issue, we need someone who's going to be able to stand up and take care of this. And the person who takes care of this, as they're going to be handling funds and giving, for lack of a better phrase, giving instruction as to how to do certain things, coming up with the plan, we need to make sure that they meet these qualifications. And I hope I'm doing well with that, is the qualification that we see there for a deacon are for somebody who stands up to do the work in the church. Well, what happens when we've got somebody and they're doing that responsibility, but their lives no longer match the role of a deacon? Well, regardless of how well of a job they're doing, it would be best for them to step down. It would be best for them to step away from it. Sometimes, again, you get this deacon board mentality. Well, he does really, really good with it, and we really think that this is great the way it was working. But also, he just got pulled over yesterday for driving while intoxicated. What do we do with that? Well, we don't want to shoot him, but at the same time, you need to step down until we can get some things right with you. We need to replace that. And that's where, again, we see what God wants, what he wants it to look like, and that's our criteria for what creates a deacon. Again, it is not a hollow vessel type, title that we would give to somebody. And it's not necessarily even something that the pastor themselves would pick. Though it should be by discretion as to who we would have there, it is something we very much as a church would vote for. It must be something, and for me, for us to establish somebody into a position, not that we have any open ones right now, but for us to be able to do that would be more along the lines, okay, do we match this qualification? Is this what we need? Perfect. All right, and then the church puts a vote to it. And again, they stand apart from someone like a Sunday school teacher or something like that, where along the lines where I would sit there, I would talk to them, I would look at the qualifications, I'd say, oh, this is what we're going to do. When it comes down to a leadership position, it must be the church. With the pastor, yes, having a heavy say in the matter, but all the same, There must be those qualifications, and there must be purpose to laying hands on that person or selecting them to do the job. The other thing that we want to look at, leaving the officers and going to how a church makes decisions, because that is part and parcel with what we're talking about. A New Testament Baptist church never makes laws. It simply follows its Lord's commands as set forth in His Word. In a practical sense, however, a church often needs to make decisions in keeping with this principle. Unlike the hierarchical systems of many religious bodies, Bible-believing Baptist churches practice what is known as congregational form of church government, where the congregation under pastoral leadership decides how to implement God's will. If you take a second to look at the church covenant, that is a good example of the church agreeing, this is what we're going to do. And a lot of those things, you know, I've heard people argue about church covenants. Well, where in the Bible does it say that you're not supposed to drink? And you take them to those verses. Many would say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? You know, many churches have changed their church covenant, changed their church rules to include more modern day things. And that's perfectly okay, too. Essentially, what the church can do is we can come together and say, listen, is this something we're willing to accept as a church? Is this something we're willing to do as a church? And we agree with that as a group. Again, not as a board, not as dictated to a hierarchical Baptist association, but what we decide as a congregation, we know that the Scripture says. All right, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 will kind of help me lend credence here to both of the arguments I just made. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they, look at this, set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it became a church matter. It was something that was, when we do things like that, it stops things like nepotism, favoritism, being able to buy your way into certain things through influence or money, I don't know. But it opens it up. Who do we believe God wants in this decision? Right? It was something that very much everyone should decide. From what I understand, Home Church exercised this in the picking of a pastor. And honestly, I'll tell you how why a lot of churches are out there and they're not finding pastors is because they've got two or three people deciding. Well, we'll pick one. You guys just hold off. The bulk majority of them, however, are having every preacher they can possibly imagine come preach. And they're picking him based off of his preaching style. And then they'll offer that to him, and then they haven't thought anything beyond that. And what'll get caught up is they'll start to ask questions of a more doctrinal manner, and they'll realize, well, we don't quite jive together, so now we've got issues. And there are problems like that that go along when we do not exercise together, forgive the phrase, a corporate ability to make decisions. And that's important. Now again, what is the criteria? Well, we've got scripture, we've got pastoral leadership, and then we get together and we discuss things. Well, how should we do this? What is the reason for us choosing that way? Does it best honor God? And we ask those questions and we fish them out. And I think... Every now and then you're going to get people who are heated that way. Every now and then you're going to get people who don't understand each other that way. But it's still a far better way than something like a deacon rule or being dictated to by a Baptist association. You think there are many religions out there. If they need a new priest or a new pastor or a new whatever, the board sends them a new one. They decide what's going on there. And again, the purpose of being able to decide is not, well, what flavor preacher do we like, or what flavor deacon do we want to have, or what teacher should we have in the church. It's not a matter of do we like them or not like them. We lose the ability to decide their doctrinal merit. Because we do understand that people cheat. People ruin systems. As long as there is a system and there are people in the system, that system's going to get corrupt eventually. But what we see is, hey, listen, we can't stop what we're doing to feed the people. So what do we do? Well, what we do is we raise up these people who are deeply influenced by the Holy Spirit, who have wisdom, and we have them to participate in that. So again, what we would do is we would raise up a situation, be it a church business issue or putting somebody into a position, and we would say, all right, and we would be able to ask questions. I would certainly have a lot of questions, and I would certainly have a lot of influence in conversations, and I'd want to be satisfied first before I even bring it up to the church. That we would bring it up, church would ask questions as we do, make a motion, any further questions, no, and then we all vote in together. And that's it. Oftentimes, I do believe as well, in the heart of it, after a certain percentage of no's to it, well, let's say that we've got 60% of people who want something, and we've got 40% of people who don't want it, for the sake of church unity, I might say, let's discuss this further. It is typically what I want to do there. Because again, we should have a unanimous heart. I had it happen one time. We were voting for something down at Flat Rock, and I thought we were all on board on this. And everybody voted one way, and I was the only one who voted the other. And I go, uh-oh. Didn't quite go my way. Anyway, folks, it was trivial. I think it was something very simple that we were going to purchase something, and I'm like, well, no, that doesn't make any sense to me. And you know what I did? I went out and I helped get it. That was it. I swallowed my pride. It was a small thing. Now, if it was something ridiculous like, hey, we're going to replace the King James, that would have been a completely different fight. I would not have. But you know what? It doesn't matter if it's red or blue. No, it does not. I think we did that too when they were starting to really renovate Flat Rock. You know, what colors were we going to do this and what colors were we going to do that? For whatever reason, I always lost on that. I think it's because I've got bad taste. But you give it up, you know, if it's small. Now, if it's a hard doctrinal matter, I know I'm going to do something different. But again, it's up to the church as to how we're going to make decisions versus a deacon board or a grander association. To break this down, we see, number one, who's making the decision? The church is making the decision after prayer. This is not up to us. We have knee-jerk reactions. We do. Sometimes I'll think one way of a thing, I'll leave, and I'll think another way of it, just because I've had more time to let that idea marinate. That's perfectly fine. Let that happen. That's why we pray over things. I've caught myself going to a few of you men just to kind of let, hey, listen, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? Not just the men. I'll go to anybody. Hey, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? You know, I'm already pretty much, you know, hey, Lord, what should I do? I've already pretty much made up the decision. But I'll toss something out there just in case I miss something. And I think that's perfectly okay. I'll talk to people who know what they're doing just on the off chance I might not know what I'm doing. And I think that's a good way to do stuff. Just to check, double check. Well, why on earth would we make a decision as a church without going to the Lord many, many times throughout the process? You know, it could be that as I took a moment to pray, the Lord revealed to me some small detail that completely changed my mind on what it was we were going to do. According to Matthew 18:17, the highest decision-making body in spiritual affairs for the church is the church itself. Again, based in Scripture, wrapped in prayer, and filled with thoughts of wisdom, that the church makes a decision. And of course, we also see that as the church makes that decision scripturally, and the church makes that decision, in prayer, we see God's approval in Matthew 18:18 of the things that the church does. Now, flipping the coin just a little bit as to the nature of the church, we see that the church is an independent institution. It stands alone. Acts 15, men from the church of Antioch came to the church at Jerusalem to address a matter of extreme doctrinal importance to them. After they determined the teaching of God's word on the matter, in verses 15 through 18, go ahead and look that up later, the issue was resolved. Even then, the church at Jerusalem had no authority over the church at Antioch. So the next time you're running through Acts chapter 15, you're like, whoa, is this a board of deciding? Well, no. What this is a bunch of people getting together to look through, to study through, and to establish what that means. What should we do with this? So if I'm sitting there at a table and I've got the pastor of home church is there, and there's pastors from several other churches there, and there are other deacons there, and there are other church members there. I don't know, maybe it's a Bible conference or whatever. We start discussing a topic of doctrine. And there are some gray areas to that doctrine. And we discuss it, and Brother so-and-so brings up this verse, and we go, oh, I never thought about that. That is far different than if a board of seven pastors were to rise up in Michigan and say, we decide what the doctrine is for all the churches. That is different. There's a discussion where we educate versus us standing together saying, this is what we believe, and if you're not, you're out of the institution. That's completely different here. Here is more of a discussion where they put a doctrine or a thought on trial where we're trying to prove its validity. Again, the difference is the scripture tells us versus I decide. We see the churches are to be separate from governments. The word of God teaches a complete division between spiritual and secular authority. Christians are to be law-abiding citizens, yes, off of Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, but Christians may disobey a civil law only in the case where they are compelled to disobey God's law. So let's create an imaginary scenario here. We come into the church, we pull into the parking lot, and they've got the doors chained off and said, hey, churches cannot gather for the next 5 months. We will gather in the parking lot, right? Well, you can't gather in the parking lot because we can't trust that you guys are going to do well. You can't gather. We will gather at somebody's house. Well, we will put you in jail. We will gather in the jail cell. That's just my opinion is what's going to happen. We don't allow. Well, you can't. You can preach, right? Let's pretend to be Moses here in front of Pharaoh. You can preach, but you can't preach this. We're going to have a sermon series on it. Normally, we let the Holy Spirit deal with it, deal with what we preach on. But no, we're going to preach on probably nothing but that, just to prove the point, right? We are to obey the government. I pay my taxes. I drive the speed limits. I do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do. I follow the rules. But when they ask me to do something that separates me from what God asks me to do, I render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's, and I pay God out first. That's the way it works. You'll even do that in tithe. Do I tithe off of what I get after the government's done, or do I tithe before? Well, I'll budget long before whatever happens. So long before I figure out, now things are different. It used to be I'd sit down and say, hey, listen, this is our budget for the month. And then I would either work to get more hours or whatever have you. But I would always sit there and say, all right, whatever that is, I'm going to tithe first, and this is how much I'm going to tithe. And that'd be my kind of little brain game to say, you know what, government, you think you're pulling it out first? I've already planned to pull out what I'm giving to the Lord. So it's already consecrated. So you can take whatever you want. Lord's is already set apart. Nowadays, I don't have to do that. It's just a little bit differently. I get to pay the government, you know, four times out of the years when we assess that now. But all the same, you know, God first, then the government. Did you know that, and I've got to be done here. Did you know that when the when America first started to form, one of the ideas they were kicking around was that each state would have its own state-recognized religion? we were going to get Rhode Island. Yeah. Now, there's not a lot of Baptists now, so maybe we'd all fit, but we were going to get Rhode Island, the Baptists. That's what we were going to get. That was one of the things that they were talking about. And you know who stood up to stop them from doing that? It was the Baptists, and not just because we were going to get stuck with Rhode Island. The Danbury Baptists wrote letters. And they wrote, one of the letters that they wrote is that there ought to be a separation from the church and state. And that the church members may participate in the government, but the government cannot participate in the church. And that is where we people talk. There's a separation between church and state. You're quoting a Baptist. And I laugh at that. And I'll do this too. I'll give you $50 you find in the Constitution that separation between church and state. Oh, that's easy. I'll find it real quick. I never find it. Why? Because it was a letter written by Baptists to James Madison saying, don't do this. This is a mistake. Because the moment you have the government dictating to churches, we set up what Rome had. And it's not right. It's not what we ought to do. There would have been a civil war, but again, instead of it being slavery, it would have been on religion. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the Catholics would not have been happy with Massachusetts. They would have fought past that. So we'll look a little bit further into that. I saved my bookmark in a better spot this time. But we're going to look at that more as to how churches ought to be independent. We're going to look just a little bit into associations, why. I know I was talking some pretty mean stuff about the Southern Baptist Convention, why we would never be a part of a convention or Southern Baptist or anything like that, and really what the nature of that is next week. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the truth. And Father, I pray this, that we never, never put ourselves above the truth. Father, be it a position that we may have in a church or a necessity that the church needs, or even common business matters, that we would always put the truth and the distribution of the truth first and foremost in our activities. Lord, that is how we show our understanding of Scripture, and it's how we show our obedience to Scripture. Lord, we love you, and this is how we show that and prove that. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.